Scott will bring one to you, Joe, so we'll give him one. Remember, everybody gets the first one free, the second one costs you $10. And we'll use this, I want to say, a little strategy we're going to be using this summer, is that we're asking each guy that comes here, after the session each week, if you will take your study guide and just, there's space under each topic for each week, write a sentence of what you garnered, what you learned, what discovery, spiritual discovery you've made about this. What we'd like to do is then take what you've written and compile it as a collection of what this study has meant to us. So I started mine this week. Here's what I said about the introduction. We need to know how, not what to pray, as we emphasized last week. And secondly, I said, Jesus told us to ask for six things. And these six things constitute what is true prayer. And they're all listed on the back sheet, okay? So I'm going to really encourage you, because I think what we'd like to do is, before we leave our each week, not today because I'm just laying this out for you, but before we leave each week, we're just going to have a sheet of paper on each table and say, copy what you've written in here. You don't even have to put your name out for promoting any person, but copy what is on your little description here on the sheet, and then we'll have a running record of the book. I can tell you guys, I've been saying the Lord's Prayer for more than 50 years, and this past week, some new stuff really got hold of my heart. I'm telling you, new insights came to me, even as I talked about the Father, and I was so glad. And I think the big important point that I gained in terms of my own growth this year, this past week, was when Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. He wasn't saying this literally, but he was saying is, wherever you are, wherever you're at, as you pray and see something, you have a direct connection with God in prayer. And so I was out there mowing my lawn on the tractor this week, and some of these guys came to my mind. It was a closet right there. So those are the kind of things that we want to be able to share with one another over these months. One more thing before I introduce Dennis is, remember we talked about reaching out to guests and new people for this summer. When Henry talked to us, he had invited a former colleague of his from his company that he worked for. This is a young man who's a Russian immigrant, very scholarly, a bright guy with major responsibilities in Henry's company. So I followed up with the contact with him just to encourage him to come back. Here's the email I got from him this week. Dear Richard, thank you for writing to me. I would love to come back. Two things I want to let you know up front. I'm going to be away this Saturday, but I will be glad to come next Saturday. More, and here's the punchline, everything he said to me about why we meet here every Saturday. More importantly, I have little formal knowledge of Bible study. It's just my background. It's probably an Eastern Orthodox background. I have little formal knowledge of Bible study. It's my background, as you may have guessed from my name. I was brought up in a very different country and environment, but I would love to come as long as you are okay with this. This is why we're here. We need to be okay. They need to feel okay about being here. So let's just go to prayer here, and as you think about men, friends that you know will be blessed by being here as well, we're going to just pray that Dennis's message to us today is right from the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you gathered us in your name. Thank you that our relationship and our connection with you is a vital union that we can't live without. So we gather each week, Lord, just to have a recharging of our own spiritual dynamic here, that you will teach us, encourage us, instruct us, challenge, and even rebuke us, Lord. Because we do want to walk in faithfulness in your kingdom, in your places. And we offer this session and time to you. We thank you for Dennis and his leadership and his preparation and the lesson that we will be blessed by at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, good morning. How's the sound on that? I can hear you.
Hi.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you.
You never looked better.
And I probably never will either. Well, last week Richard gave an introduction to the topic of the Lord's Prayer, and today we'll look at our Father who is in heaven. And our Father is still in control even in Rhode Island. He's still here as a Heavenly Father. And it's a difficult subject because it's such a vast subject to talk about the fatherhood of God. And we understand in the Old Testament God was revealed as a father to a chosen nation. And it's extremely important to understand the roots of the Old Testament's revelation of the Father when Jesus refers to him in prayer. Because in the Old Testament, we understand many names of God, of course. Elohim is one that we're used to. But we know the Father God was a God of covenant. We know that he was a God of promise. He was a God of commitment. We understand, even in the Ten Commandments, he reveals he's a jealous God. But we also see that he's a merciful God. He's our provider. We remember Jehovah Jireh. He's our banner, Jehovah Nisi. He's our peace, Jehovah Shalom. And there's about 50 names given to the Heavenly Father. It's really very easy to study them if you want to. Even if you Google the name Jehovah, you'll find 40 to 50 names of God in the Old Testament. And each one of those names gives a revelation of who God is. The God who's my healer, the God who is always there and who's always present. Genesis 9:17, we remember when God spoke to Noah, and he said, "This is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh upon the earth." So we see God communicates in a very strong way that he's a God of order, he's a God of covenant, he's a God of promise, he's a God of commitment, and all of that comes in one verse. But in Psalm 103:13, God also reveals, he says, "Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him." Jehovah Uzzam, the Lord who is strong in trouble. And so we see God not only who's being strong, but a God that takes pity on the people that fear him, and that he communicates that he will be strong for them if they're in trouble. The term Father is commonly used in our prayer life, and of course, studying the Lord's Prayer, it's obvious. Jesus comes in and says to them, "Our Father who art in heaven." I think it's somewhat important that we just don't flash over the word "our Father," although it doesn't need to be labored, but it's a very inclusive word. He says it's our Father. He immediately communicates that this isn't just my Father. This is our Father. And he identifies himself with us immediately with prayer. "This is our Father who is in heaven." But as familiar as this term is today, it was very unfamiliar to the people listening during Jesus' time and when Jesus talked to them. At the time, most worshipped false gods. Gods were distant. Gods were immortal. Gods would be feared. that they were to be feared, and it seems that most of the Jewish people at that time removed themselves from the knowledge and commitment. And they really didn't have a good understanding of his fatherly care. They should have understood, especially with the abundance of teaching made available to them. For example, I'm just going to read a short area of scripture from the Old Testament. And just let me take a moment to read this out of Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. The more the prophets called them, the more they went from them. They sacrificed under Balaam, and they burned incense to graven images. Yet I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that lift up the yoke on their jaws. I laid food before them. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I cast thee off, Israel? My heart is turned within me. My compassions are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man. I'm the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not come in wrath. For I am God, I'm not a man. I'm the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not come in wrath. The Old Testament scriptures are clear that the Heavenly Father is a father to his children, and he loved Israel, and he begs them to come to him. But truly, it is in the relationship to Jesus Christ and the relationship that Jesus had with the Father that the meaning of fatherhood in God is made abundantly clear. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. The revelation of the triunity becomes clear, doesn't it? The first person sustains the Son and the Holy Spirit. And listen to some of the New Testament scriptures here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, for you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father. Now, it's somewhat difficult to talk about the Heavenly Father because there's such a father hunger. There's a new term psychologists have coined. There's such a father hunger in our world today. And what the father hunger is, what they explain it as, it's an empty place in the hearts of many men who never experienced effective fathering in the human sense of the word. And for these people, there was no man to pour into them those things that a boy needs. There's no father to guide them in manliness. There's no man to model manhood to them, to teach them how to relate to women, and to affirm their own masculinity. At the least, such men are left, the psychologists say, with an uncertainty as to who they are and how they should even live their lives as men. And at worst, they lead their lives in very destructive ways. So today, fatherhood is waning. In fact, the traditional father is disappearing. And there's no need to belabor the dilemma. All of you know that. Anyone that reads the news or studies anything about our culture understands that fatherhood is disappearing. And this problem exposes itself in fatherhood in a multitude of ways. It does not mean you will not succeed as a man. Abraham Lincoln was a great man, but if you study his relationship with his father, Abraham Lincoln lived a somewhat dismal life. He was very, very absent of his father. In fact, he didn't even go to his father's funeral. His father beat him as a child. His father was an uneducated man who was angry at Abraham Lincoln for studying so hard, for going to law school, for doing all the things that he did. And we know that Abraham Lincoln was a dismal man. You can read books on Abraham Lincoln, but he was a great man. We could talk about the present day Obama. His father's absent. I believe it affects people, and I think it'll affect and does affect every decision that he makes, because there's an emptiness in his life without his father being there to affirm him. But the Heavenly Father provides insight and healing to men of all generations. How? The Heavenly Father affirms us, and he affirms us as men, and he affirms us in our masculinity, so we can have balance in our life, and we can understand the purpose that we're called for. Please listen to how the Heavenly Father affirms his Son in all of synoptic gospels, the story is told, where the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form as a dove upon him, and a voice came out of heaven. Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. The empty places in the hearts of men need to hear those words too. And I find, and you know, as you read the scriptures, I find that the Father affirms us as men to be mature spiritual leaders in a broken world. I think one of the most important things I'm doing here in Rhode Island is being a father. I'm out here with my daughter, I'm out here with my son. Now my wife has been able to join me, and I don't bring any profound knowledge, and I don't bring any profound wisdom. My daughter's a businesswoman. He's bright. He's brighter than I am. And my son is a 23-year-old kid yet. But as a father, father is in the midst of the family and affirming them in what they do. It fulfills their life in ways that I don't understand and that they don't understand. But listen to how the Heavenly Father affirms a son. In the fullness of Christ's being, the Father affirms. The Father in his love and his passion for the Son says this. It says this in Luke. The heavens were opened, it says. The Father's voice burst out of the heavens. And the Father says to the Son, you are my lovely Son. I am delighted. You are my lovely Son. I am delighted, as one interpretation put it. The witness of Christians of all ages affirmed that love is one of Jesus' greatest virtues. And what he demanded of his disciples and made possible is love. And love, to say the least, is characterized in a very extreme way in Jesus Christ. But notice that it is the extreme devotion to one Father. The extreme devotion that Jesus has to his Father. He uncompromises that to any other absolute good in the world. For Jesus, there is no other love-worthy being, no other ultimate object of devotion other than Father God. And he is the Father. There is none other good. He alone is to be thanked, Jesus believes, and his kingdom is to be sought. And fatherhood is regarded as almost the sole attribute of God. When God is loved, it is the principle of fatherhood that is loved. But the word Father on the lips of Jesus is greater and more faithful and more heroic and more, it's a more powerful word than when fatherhood and deity are identified historically. And when you research them, even in the Old Testament, when Jesus uses the word Father, it is so powerful and so heroic yet ever identified historically in the scriptures. And when we look at Jesus' way in which he loved, it is best described that his love was that of the Son of God the Father. It was not love, but it was really God the Father that filled his soul. He loves God as man should love him. And he loves man as only God can love. And Jesus, remember, he pitied those who were foundering. I can remember having a discussion with men once when I was working at my last company, who it was that really killed Jesus. You know how men talk, well, the Jews killed Jesus, or no, the Roman soldiers killed Jesus, and some said Pilate killed Jesus. But in Romans 8:32 it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. His father killed him. His father killed Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. His father killed him, to quote John Piper. And it all comes together here. The foundation and the promise, the atonement, the propitiation. The father did not spare his own son, because it was the only way he could spare us. And Jesus freely goes to the cross, and the Father killed him. He was wounded for our transgressions, doesn't Isaiah say that? You know, when my daughter Shannon was about 11 years old, a personal story here, I can remember coming home one night after work, this is a few years ago, 20 years ago, and the rest of the family was waiting for Dad to see the surprise. You know, growing up in a family of artists always presented creative challenges and surprises. And everyone ran upstairs to show me the new revelation and the new thing that Shannon, my young daughter, had done. Well, she painted her bedroom white. And then she took a brush and dipped it in black paint and splashed it on the wall, kind of like Pollock, if you know the artist. You take the brush, you dump it in the paint, and she flipped it on her bedroom walls. Black enamel specks and drips were running down the wall, and then she put a bit of red on it, and it looked nice. It really looked nice. I just remember replacing the carpet in that room a few months before, and eventually after the excitement waned, I went back to the room with mineral spirits. I cleaned the carpet, I cleaned the books, there was black spattered enamel everywhere. I praised her for her beautiful job. My wife Rita says that I also talked to her about a new word, tarp. You know, lay a tarp on the floor next time you do it. But when they all left the room, I went back with the mineral spirits and tried to clean up some of the havoc, some of the paint that didn't land on the wall. I praised her for a beautiful job. And you know, the Father looks at the heart. The Father looks at the intent. When we're finished with the masterpiece in our mind, the reality is the affirming Heavenly Father is in the background. He's quietly, patiently working behind the scenes through the Holy Spirit, quite frankly, cleaning up our mess. Even the grand things that we do, you can see the Father on his knees, cleaning up our mess. And he affirms us. He's patient with us because he knows the intent of our heart. The empty places in the hearts of men need to hear those affirming words from the Father. And maybe your earthly father never shared or never supported you. And even as grown men, our masculinity suffers without those affirming words from the Father. And the Greek and Roman philosophers of Jesus' day, they rejected fatherhood. The truth that God is intimate, that he's a caring father, is again under attack today, as it was during the time of Jesus Christ, is clearly under attack today. But we know the Father paid the price by providing his own Son as an eternal sacrifice. We now have the freedom to approach the Father. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. When you humbly approach God as your Father, you assume the role of a child, eager to obey, eager to receive all the benefits of his grace. You acknowledge him making sense out of your life. You acknowledge him working in your life. You acknowledge him cleaning up the mess in the background. Behold, the birds of heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valued than they? Jesus asked. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things that ask him? A Father just waiting to hear for us to ask, and he will provide good things to us. When they approached Jesus about his Father, Jesus replied, my Father works to this very hour, and I work also. This made the Jews all the more eager to kill him, because not only was he doing away with the Sabbath, but he actually called God his own Father, putting himself equal with God. So Jesus made this further reply. He said, in truth, I tell you, the Son can do nothing of himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves his Son and shows him everything that he's doing, and he will show him still greater things so that you will be filled with wonder. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he pleases. The Father himself does not judge any man, but has entrusted the work of judging entirely to his Son, so that all men may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son fails to honor the Father who sent him. You know, it's interesting that Jesus says that, that whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he pleases. You know, what a foreshadowing of what's going to happen when the Father kills Jesus. He believed that the Father raises life and would give him life. When you humbly approach God as your Father, you assume the role of a child, eager to obey and receive all the benefits of his grace. We have three questions today that we're going to go through. If you could share anything with a child about the Heavenly Father in one sentence, what would that be? Number two, why is it important for the New Testament scriptures to put such emphasis on Jesus' intimate relationship with the Father? And three, how would you describe the teaching Jesus made with the Father in prayer in his day being lived out among Christians today? Thanks, men, for letting me share with you. I miss you guys, but it's good to see everyone here. I can see you.
We love you, Dennis.
Thank you. Thanks, Dennis. You've given us so much to think about this morning that we'd like to stand and pray for you, please. Just go. Father, we've been edified today because Dennis has shared new truth and such helpful instruction. And we have a new insight and a new sense of who you are in our lives. Thank you for that, Father. And Lord, we just pray that as Dennis is following your will in his life and his family at this time, that you will use him in that setting, in that situation, and for new career opportunities and new ministry opportunities and all that you're doing in their lives. Lord, we pray for him, for Rita's recovery in this difficult time that she's had after surgery. So, Father, take us and even across the miles, bind us together in your love and in the relationship we share with you. And we just disconnect electronically, God. But our connection with you and Dennis is a permanent one. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go to our group, guys, and enjoy this truth together.
Hey, hi, Greg. You did a great job. I miss you.
Thanks, Dennis.
Thanks.